But Saul, still breathing threats and murders against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul arose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias." And he said, "Here I am, Lord." And the Lord said to him, "Rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man called Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight." But Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." So Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately something like scales fell off his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he arose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word today. And Lord, we are always hungry for your word. And Lord, I pray that today, again, you would feed your sheep, that we would grow in the grace and knowledge of who you are and what your purposes are. And Father, we just pray that you would do a mighty work here today, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So back to Romans chapter 15. Now, as we begin, we're really going to begin our study today in verse 14. And you'll notice that Paul is taking a turn. Really, he's finishing up. He's winding down. And he changes from this theological teaching that we've been, you know, we heard in the first chapters, and then to the application of those teachings in these from chapters 12 and on. But now he's going to start winding down in this, the last half of the 15th chapter and in the 16th chapter. And it's filled with greetings and things like this and encouragements. But that's what we're going to be looking at a little bit today in chapter 15. But I'd like to begin reading in verse 1, and I'll read through verse 21 to begin with. "We who are strong have an obligation to bear the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, 'The reproaches of those who reproach you fell on me.' For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness, in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, 'Therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing your name.' And again it said, 'Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people, And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him. And again, Isaiah said, the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness and filled with all knowledge and able to instruct one another. But on some points I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder, because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offerings of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God, for I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring Gentiles to obedience, by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ, and thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. But as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. So our journey in Romans will be ending in the next few weeks, and it's been a good journey, I think. It's been a profitable one. And I think Tony told us the other day, because he posts them online, we've been in Romans for 53 weeks, something like that. So we spent, over the last year, we'll go past the one-year mark, and have been for a couple of weeks now, I guess, preaching through the book of Romans. And so you shouldn't feel really bad. I've heard of some men taking 8 years to do it, so we might have to go back to the book of Romans sometime and see what else we will glean from it. But we have seen so many things. We have been blessed by so many truths that are here. And I really like, even though we're not to the end of the book, I like how we began with, in chapter 1, what was the main point Paul was making in chapters 1, 2, and 3 of the book of Romans? That we are all under sin. Both Jews and Gentiles are under sin. And now we're seeing in this chapter that both Jews and Gentiles have hope. We see that coming together of the gospel, and we, you know, in other books of the Bible, in the New Testament, talks about that dividing wall that was between the Jews and the Gentiles, and how now we are one. And we see how we, as the people of God, are a people of hope in this last, you know, those first several verses of chapter 15. But we have seen so much. We've seen the depravity of man. We've seen that problem that it causes. And we've seen God's remedy. And we've seen our position in Christ, that we stand before him perfect. There's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. We've seen in chapter 8, the latter verses, that there is nothing that shall separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. And then we've seen in these last several chapters now how those truths, the truths of the gospel of God's grace, apply to the believer and the life that it should produce in the believer. And this book of Romans, if you notice, in, you know, there might be a passage or two that's a little questionable on this, but I don't believe so. In this book of Romans, Paul does not reprimand them one time, that I recall. And we're going to see why, and we're going to see that in these verses that we're going to talk about today a little bit. But it's just a deep theological book and deep theological journey that we go through when we look at the book of Romans. And, you know, I've had the opportunities to go in different places around the world, and you hear stories of people who don't have Bibles, and some of them have parts of Bibles, some of them have a page torn out here and there that they cherish because that's the only of the Word of God that they have. But it's been said that if you could have one book of the Bible, and that's all you could have, Romans would probably be the one that would be most beneficial, because it is so complete. You see, the journey from depravity to being the children of God. You see a place of insecurity to security. You see going from the place of death to the place of life. You see the going from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of His dear Son. You see the journey. You see that men are sinners, and then you see that God has redeemed us by the shed blood of Christ. It is a complete story. Now, obviously, God had other things for us. But if you had one book, this would be the book to have, because the story is so complete. If we had the story only that men were sinners, that would leave us with no answers. Even if we had a story of the security of a believer, we would not understand why. And none of those things produce hope. But when you see the story brought together, when you see the truths of God's grace brought together and systematized and explained the way they are in the book of Romans, there is hope. And I think that's where he comes to the conclusion in verse 13. He says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope." And so, I would just like to tell you, you are a bunch of Gentiles. And the gospel was for us. And the gospel was for the Jews. The gospel is for the Gentiles. And I want to tell you, too, that it is not an afterthought. He did not come up with this plan when the Jews rejected. This is part of God's eternal plan, that He would save you, that He would save me, even though we are Gentiles and in the world without God and without hope. But through Christ now we have hope. And we have seen that demonstrated so clearly in the book of Romans. But I want to, you know, as I read that, the account of Paul's conversion, you know, I was thinking when I was looking at this, thinking about the fact that we are Gentiles. The Jews would have called us dogs and just all manner of, and I'm not picking on the Jews. We're all in the same boat, okay? I'm just saying that we as the Gentiles, this is a special calling. And I think about what God has done and how God has demonstrated that to us. He called out the Apostle Paul, even from his mother's womb, we are told in Galatians, to be an apostle to the Gentiles. On the road to Damascus when he was converted, Ananias told him, "You are going to be," or the Lord told him, that he was going to be my vessel to go to the Gentiles with the gospel. This is part of God's plan, and He is working it out, and we see it in the book of Romans. We see God at work, and He is on work for our behalf, on our behalf. And again, it is not an afterthought. It is part of God's eternal purpose and plan to save us, and we give Him praise. Paul talks about himself as an apostle and being, this is in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We can go ahead and turn there. You know, as one untimely born, I believe I have the reference right. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'm having a little trouble getting to where I'm going today here. Let's begin in verse 3 of chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. It says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scripture, that He was buried, that He rose, He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas and to the 12, and then He appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then He appeared to James, and then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, He appeared also to me." And so Paul was raised up for a special ministry in the purposes and plan of God, and that was that the gospel would go to the Gentiles. And we are the Gentiles. God had us in mind all the time. And He raised Paul up for that very purpose. But let's look at verse 14 now, as Paul again is winding down and he's now coming to a point of just encouraging them and getting ready to say goodbye. Okay. See, when we look at the book of Romans, and we've been in it for over a year, we think of all this time that has passed. But the fact is, this is a 30-minute letter, probably, if somebody stood up and read it. Not sure just how long it would take. These 16 chapters. And so Paul has written all these truths that we've looked at for the last year, but he wrote it in 30 minutes, and they read it in 30 minutes. And then he's coming to this point. And he says, "I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness and filled with all knowledge and able to instruct one another." See, he wrote this book according to these verses right here. He wrote these verses to a mature church. And I think that's interesting. And I'm going to bring out a point. And this is really what came to my mind when I read these verses. Paul wrote these verses to a mature church. He said, "I am satisfied." The apostle who was called by God to go to the Gentiles, he was satisfied with what they knew about the gospel. He was satisfied with their growth. He was satisfied in what he saw in them, although I don't think he had been there yet. But he knew of them. And he said, "I am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness and filled with all knowledge and able to instruct one another." Everything he just said, he's saying, you already know this. I am satisfied with you. Now, it's not like he went there and taught this to them. He wrote it, and they read it, and now at the end of this 30 minutes, when they were probably reading it to the congregation, he's telling them, I'm satisfied with you. And I want to make a comparison of this church and one other church here in just a minute, or maybe a couple of other churches in the Scriptures. He says that I believe that you are filled with all knowledge and able to instruct one another. But at some points I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder because of the grace of God given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offerings of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. And he wrote this church because of their maturity, I think. He wrote the things he wrote because they were mature. And like I said earlier, it doesn't seem that there are any reprimands here. He's not getting on to them for anything. He is writing to them this meat of the Word of God because they are able to receive it because of their maturity. And he's reminding them of things that they already knew. But compare it to the church at Corinth. Now you go to the book of 1 Corinthians and you see a troubled, troubled church. Paul spends a lot of his time reprimanding them, correcting them, dealing with things that are going on in the church that ought not to be going on. First of all, there were divisions in the church. You know, some were saying, "I'm of Apollos, I am of Paul, I am of Cephas." And there were divisions. They were battling against one another. So Paul had to write them about that. He didn't have time to write to them about these things. He was writing the things that they needed because of their immaturity. They didn't even know how to behave. They were, just divided. And then they were allowing sexual immorality in the church with the man who had his father's wife. And he had to tell them, "Get him out from among you." And they were suing one another. They were abusing the Lord's table. They were abusing spiritual gifts that were being demonstrated. And it's just over and over again, and he spent all of this time correcting them. I want you to look in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, if you would. And I want you to compare these churches. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he says, "But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people." The book of Romans is written to spiritual people, I believe, because Paul was satisfied with them. He said, "But I cannot address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it." See, he had to write the church at Corinth and deal with them on all these things, because they had little understanding. At best, they were babes in Christ, and they couldn't take the solid meat of the Word. He says, "And even now you are not ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For one, when one says, 'I follow Paul,' and another, 'I follow Apollos,' are you not being merely human?" I mean, he is reprimanding them severely. But they are walking in the flesh. In the sense, I believe he's saying, you cannot take. Now, I'm not talking about the timing of these letters. But he said they couldn't take what he had written in the book of Romans. This is deep theological stuff in the book of Romans. And they couldn't take it. He had to deal with them as babes in Christ and spoon feed them and say, "Don't do this, don't do that, don't do this. Stop acting as the world acts." But the church at Rome was different. He says, "I am satisfied about you. I am satisfied." I wonder how satisfied the Lord is with us. Now, we made it through the book of Romans, and we didn't make anybody mad. So perhaps we could say, in that sense, we can take this. But, you know, we often think we want to feed everybody deep stuff so that they will grow. But the fact is, some people will choke on it. Okay? Some believers will choke on it. So we have to have wisdom in what we teach and how we teach it. Paul didn't teach all believers the same thing. Now, he didn't teach things that were contradictory, but he didn't teach the children the people at Corinth the same thing he taught the people at Rome. Because it was based on where they were spiritually, and where they were in their maturity. And our thought is, well, let's just feed them all this meat and they'll grow. But sometimes there's wisdom to be used in bringing people along slowly. And just some thoughts I had here. So we need to be wise when we're teaching. We need to be wise when we're sharing the gospel with people, because they can't digest everything that we have to tell them. But my other question is, I wonder if Paul would be satisfied with us. Which letter would Paul have written to us? Now, we are a pretty peaceful place. We have no divisions here that we know of. We don't have sexual immorality going on that we know of. We're not taking each other to court over disputes. But we want to be the church at Rome. We want to be the one in whom Paul could say, "I'm satisfied with you." He is satisfied because they are full of goodness and filled with all knowledge and able to instruct one another. That should be a goal of ours, to be full of goodness. Now, Paul is not saying in and of themselves they are good. There is none good, only in Christ. But he's saying that their lives are demonstrating that the Spirit of God has worked in them. And they are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge. They understand the deep truths. They understand it. And they're able to instruct others. That needs to be us. That needs to be us. And I believe in many ways it is. And I'm encouraged. I'm encouraged that we need to not be boastful about that. But Paul goes on to say, "But on some points I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder because of the grace given to me by God." Paul knew they understood it, but he had to remind them. Why? Because they were lacking? No. Because that's what his calling was. His calling was to preach to them the gospel and to preach to them the truths. And often when we preach here, we're preaching things you already know. So don't be offended if we're preaching things you say you already know. We need to be reminded. As long as we're in this body of flesh, we need to be reminded continually of the truths of God's grace and the truths of the gospel. And if we continue to do that and just remember it's because that is God's calling on our lives. We are not apostles, but those who are in leadership have a calling on their life and they are to minister the grace of God. And we're to do it boldly. And Paul was doing it boldly because he was a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. This was his calling. This was his job. This was his purpose. And his desire in all of his life was to fulfill the race that God had for him. And that should be ours as well, especially those who are in leadership. And it talks about a priestly service of the gospel of God that he had. Now, there's some different opinions on exactly what that means. But I think he interceded on behalf of the Gentiles. I think he prayed for them continually. And of course, he ministered to them the Word of God. He has a priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offerings of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Spirit. You see, Paul didn't want the Gentiles to be presented to God just in any way. He didn't want them to be brought before the Lord as an offering in an unacceptable manner. And what is it that makes an offering acceptable? Here we see that it is sanctified by the Holy Spirit. And I think when Paul taught the Word of God, he wanted them to understand it. He wanted them to not be Christian in name only, which we see so often around us. We have those who name the name of Christ, yet live lives that are contrary to their profession. And it's obvious that some of these people we know who are in churches, who name the name of Christ, who are there every time the doors open, it is obvious that they are not sanctified by the Holy Spirit. But Paul wanted to be sure. That's why he continued to preach the truth. He didn't just preach it once and go on. He continued to preach it over and over and over again to ensure that the offering of the Gentiles was acceptable in the sight of God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. And Paul uses some language here coming up in verse 17 that is a little different. We have to think about it a little bit. He says, "In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God." You know, we don't like those words, "I'm proud of." We may say we're proud of our children or things, but we need to be careful because the word pride can be used in the wrong way. But notice carefully how he puts it. He says, "In Christ Jesus, then I have reason to be proud of my work for God." It's okay, apparently, to think well of the work that you have done, that is work done empowered by the Spirit of God and through the preaching of the Word. I mean, this word for pride here is not one that is self-seeking, but it's one of pleasure, I think, that comes from a job well done, a job set apart for Christ. And it's okay to feel that way. And then he goes on, says, "For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring Gentiles to obedience." He recognized. Paul is so clear. You go to Philippians, he talks about he's a Hebrew of Hebrews. A Benjamite and all of these things. But he just, you have it up here, do you, Tony? Philippians chapter 3. Maybe I didn't tell you, Philippians 3. But he goes on and say, "I count that but rubbish in order that I may gain Christ." Paul knew his position. He knew he was, everything that he was by the grace of God. He knew that anything that was accomplished through his preaching, through his working, through his teaching, through his encouraging, was all done by Christ. He says, "For I will not venture to speak anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ." You see, Paul is just, now he's winding down from the things that he's been saying so deeply in these churches, and now he's just telling them a little bit of a testimony and just encouraging them in their walk, giving testimony as to his walk and the fact that he was proud of what the Lord was doing through his ministry and even through the church in Rome and what all was taking place. He encouraged them in their maturity. And as I was thinking about that too, I didn't finish this thought a few minutes ago. We think about, if we want somebody to grow, we just feed them hard and just expect them to grow. But the reality is, it appears that immaturity breeds immaturity, and maturity breeds more maturity. Do you see what I'm saying? I mean, you have a bunch of immature people together, it's very difficult for them to grow. Now, if someone comes in, the Apostle Paul came in and taught them and encouraged them, something like that. But the ones who really take the meat of the Word are those who are able to take the meat of the Word. And oftentimes, I think opposite of that. I think you have babes in Christ, let's just cram all this meat down them. And really, maybe that's not always the wisest thing to do. You have to take it slowly. Everything is truth, but not everything is as deep as other things. Not everything is as much meat as other things are. And so he was encouraged in them that they were full of goodness and filled with knowledge and able to instruct one another. There was maturity there. And that maturity would just build more maturity and more maturity. And so, our desire, our striving as believers, as those who know Him, as those who have been chosen before the foundation of the world to be His children, our desire should be maturity. Our desire should be a depth of understanding. Our desire should be to have meat thrown at us continually that we might grow. And my prayer for our church is that we would be that kind of church, that we would be one that Paul could say, "I am satisfied about you." And that even beyond that, that the Lord would say, "I am satisfied with you and the work that you're doing, the things that you are teaching." And I want Him to recognize and see us as those who are able to be used and to be sent out and to teach others, to edify the body. Not just playing games, not just coming together for even just the fellowship, but coming together for the deep things of God that we might bring glory to His name. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for the time together. And Lord, as we look at the church in Rome, Lord, we want to be what we see expressed here. Lord, we want to be the church that is satisfying. We want to be a church that is mature and maturing. And Lord, I just pray that you would accomplish that through us, because we recognize that it is only by your grace, by your working, by the work of your Spirit that this can be accomplished. Lord, we can work hard all that we want, but without the power of the Spirit of God, it would be futile. And Father, I just pray that you would work in us by your Spirit, convict of sin, draw us on down that road to maturity. And Father, we will give you the praise always. In Jesus' name, amen.